I came across a story this past week of two gentlemen who were having a religious argument, going back and forth at each other. And one of them finally got so fed up and he said, "You think you're so religious, I bet you don't even know the Lord's Prayer, do you?" And he said, "In fact, I bet you $10 you don't know the Lord's Prayer." So the other guy said, "Okay, you're on." The Lord's Prayer goes like this. Hang on here. "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And the other guy looked at him and went, "Wow." Reaches in his billfold, hands him $10 and said, "I didn't think you knew it." So, I do know the Lord's Prayer, I just forgot that one, okay? So, that would have looked rather bad. So, we've been in a series for the last few weeks talking about the spiritual disciplines. It's a series we're calling Resistance Training. It's a series about the disciplines that for thousands of years Christians and people of faith have practiced. But it's about more than that. This is a series about being shaped and being formed into the image of Jesus. So when Paul writes to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 4, he says it like this. He says, "My dear children, I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." That word that Paul uses there for the Greek, for the word formed in Greek, is the word morphou. It's the where we get our word morph from, to be shaped, to be morphed, to be made into the image of something. And it's one of Paul's favorite words, and it's always in relation to Jesus. We have been called, we have been purposed, destined for being shaped, being formed, being morphed into the image of Jesus. And that's what this entire series is all about. The spiritual disciplines, things like prayer and fasting, things like worship and meditating on Scripture, simplicity and solitude, all of those things, they are a way of engaging God so that He may start to shape and form us into the image of Jesus. They're not a way of working for our salvation as if we merit favor from God, but they are a way of working out our salvation, the way that Paul talks about to the church in Philippi. It's the way we work out the salvation that we have in and through Jesus Christ. And I want to spend a few moments this morning talking about the discipline of prayer. Because it's one thing to learn a prayer. It's one thing to learn the words that go into a prayer, but it's something else entirely to learn how to pray. You see, we live in a society where most people know a few prayers by heart. They know the words, but very few people ever learn how to really and truly pray. Think about it with me for just a moment about the way that we have baptized and immersed some of even the culture of sports with the language of prayer. So for instance, when a football team is down to their last play and they've got to go nearly the length of the field and they've only got a few seconds left, they send all of their receivers down the field and the quarterback chucks it as far as he can, and we call that play a Hail Mary. Isn't that interesting, the way that we talk in those terms? Or when a basketball player is down to his final seconds and he just heaves it from two-thirds of the way down the court, hoping that it goes in, people will sometimes say, "He threw up a prayer, hoping that it would go in." Our religious language in those moments is really interesting to me. Because prayer is something genuinely associated in our culture with desperation. It's what you do when you've exhausted all of your other resources, when you have no other options. You don't run a Hail Mary in the first quarter. You don't throw up a prayer when there's plenty of time left on the clock. No, you do that when you're out of options, when you can no longer rely on your own skills, your own abilities, your own cleverness to get you by. It's what you do when you're desperate. You throw up a prayer, Hail Mary. John Ortberg says it like this. He says, "Desperate people pray. They pray without thinking about it. They pray even if they are not sure who they're praying to or if anyone out there is listening at all. When we reach the limit of our resources, we pray instinctively, reflexively, like the way a man lacking oxygen gasps for breath and the way a man who is falling reaches out for something to grab." Now, I'm not against praying in times of crisis. Praying in times of desperation and crisis aren't terrible things. And one of the amazing things about this God that we worship is that He accepts people when they turn to Him in those times of sheer desperation, even if they have a habit of ignoring Him for the past several years. And desperation prayers can be, and for many of us are, the beginning of our spiritual life. But by themselves, they are not sufficient for sustaining us in that spiritual life. And they're certainly not sufficient for us being shaped or morphed into the image of Jesus. Desperation prayers won't cut it. You know, one of Paul's favorite sayings when he's writing to the churches that he's planted, or even to his young pupils like Timothy and Titus, is, "Here is a trustworthy saying." He loves to say that all throughout his letters. Now, I'm no Paul, but here's a trustworthy saying, church. If you want to look like Jesus, you've got to learn to pray like Jesus. You can count on that. You can look awfully religious without ever practicing the discipline of prayer. I know it because I've done it for years at a time. You can look awfully religious in such a way that people think you're living the life you should, or you're somebody impressive, or you're a person of deep faith. You can look awfully religious without praying, but you won't look like Jesus. And He didn't just pray in times of crisis or desperation. Jesus prayed then too, but He had a life that was completely immersed in prayer. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be looking at several scriptures here. If you don't get a chance to flip to them in time, you may just want to write them down. But I want to show you the way in which Jesus' life from beginning to end is completely baptized, immersed in prayer. Jesus is a man of deep prayer. So in Mark chapter 1, you find out that Jesus has this habit of getting up very early in the morning while it's still dark out to go and pray. Look at what Mark tells us. Verse 35 of chapter 1. Mark's Gospel. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, He left the house and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for Him, and when they found Him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, I find this little scene very interesting because Jesus has all kinds of people coming to Him for help, and Jesus spends a good majority of His time healing people and meeting their physical or spiritual needs, but He also takes time to spend with His Father. He also thinks it's important enough that He steal away some time to speak with God in prayer. And He gets up in the middle of the night to do so. In fact, apparently Jesus has a habit of doing this sort of thing. In Luke chapter 5, Luke tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You know, there's that commercial, I don't know if it's still on TV, I think it's a State Farm commercial, and the husband is downstairs in the middle of the night, he's on the phone, he's talking to his agent at State Farm, I think his name is Jeff or something, and he's whispering and he's talking, and his wife comes downstairs and she's suspicious, who is my husband talking to in the middle of the night, and who is he whispering to? Come to find out it's Jeff at State Farm. And the whole funny thing about this is because it's never a good thing, right? When somebody steals away from you in the middle of the night and begins having these private conversations, when they wait till you go to sleep and they sneak out, it's why if you're a parent and your kids start sneaking out of your house in the middle of the night, it's probably not a good thing. But you get this sense that if Jesus were your teenager, if you're Joseph and Mary, Jesus is sneaking away in the middle of the night and you're watching Him and they're going, there He goes again. He's going off to pray. He's spending the night in prayer. Jesus loves to steal away for some time with His Father. He gets up early in the morning. He gets up in the middle of the night and He spends time talking with His Father. But Jesus doesn't just do that. When He has a big decision to make, Jesus also spends time in prayer. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, Luke tells us that one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. He spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, He called His disciples to Him and He chose 12 of them, whom He also designated apostles. So before Jesus is going to make the decision about who His trusted disciples, His followers are, who He's going to entrust this ministry to, He spends the night in prayer. Jesus also, in most of His healings and His incredible teachings, bathes the process in prayer. So there's this scene in Mark chapter 9 where there's a young boy who has been possessed by an evil spirit and it's rendered him speechless. He can't even talk. And there are times in which this boy gets so possessed by this spirit that it shakes him, it rattles him, it throws him into fires even at times, trying to harm him. And Jesus' disciples come along and they try to put their hands on this boy and heal him, to cast out the evil spirit, but they can't do it. So Jesus comes along and He does it. And the question that follows is, why, Jesus, why were You able to do that and we weren't. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 28. It says, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? But he replied, this kind can only come out through prayer. Jesus depended on prayer when he was healing and doing his miraculous ministry, not only in casting out demons, but even before he breaks bread and multiplies the food. You see in John chapter 6, he gives thanks. He prays before he does that. He also, in the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11, right? Before he raises him from the grave, Jesus looks up into the heavens and he speaks to his Father. But not only is Jesus doing these things in the middle of the night, or when he has a big decision, or when he's healing other people, some of the most incredible scenes in Jesus' life and in his ministry, we read through in a hurry and we miss what is going on, what precipitates these incredible moments. So for instance, at Jesus' baptism, we all know the scene, right, of the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove, of the heavens opening up and God speaking these words of affirmation. This is my Son. I love him. With him, I am well pleased. But I think we often miss what Jesus was doing right before that. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, Luke tells us that when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. This incredible moment where heaven and earth seem so close together, a thin space that all get to see and hear, Jesus begins it by praying. Or think about the transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. Jesus has this incredible moment there as well that Peter and James and John get to witness. And we think about Moses and Elijah and the dazzling clothes that he wears and how bright he appears. And yet we often miss what took place right before. Verse 28 of Luke chapter 9 says, about 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him, and they went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Jesus' entire life is immersed in prayer. And I've called this series Resistance Training intentionally, because the spiritual disciplines aren't just about saying yes to God in our prayer life or in any other discipline. They're also about saying no to the evil one along the way, to Satan and the ways of the world. These spiritual disciplines, they're a form of resistance. And we come to look like Jesus both by submitting to God and by resisting the evil one. And what I love about Jesus' prayer life is he demonstrates these two tensions so beautifully. So for instance, in Luke chapter 22, if you want to be turning there, there's a great scene that I'm sure you're familiar with. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 39. It says that Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. So Jesus, right before he's going to go to the cross, right before he's going to face persecution and suffering and have to be strong in the face of those who are mocking him, right before that, Jesus spends time in prayer and tells his disciples they should do the same. And I love the scene here because he's praying both resistance and submission. Did you see that? He's praying for resistance to the evil one, and he tells them to do that. Pray that you don't fall into temptation. And at the same time, he's praying what? Father, not my will, yours be done. He's submitting to God, and he's resisting the evil one, both in the same prayer. This is what Jesus' prayer life looks like. And this is what the spiritual disciplines look like. They're a form of both submission and resistance. And when you pray, when you pray over and over again the way that Jesus does, when you develop that type of habit and prayer life, what's interesting is I think you find you're not just praying for yourself so much anymore, that you also have time to pray for those around you. So in the scene right before this, in verse 31 of chapter 22, Jesus has these words to Simon. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and that when you have turned back, you will strengthen your brothers." You know, I'll say this, there's not a person in this room today who's a person of faith, who's a Christian, who's a follower of Jesus, that hasn't been immersed in and protected by the prayers of a godly man or a woman. My guess is by the prayers of many godly men and women. You are here today because somebody has prayed prayers of protection over you. And your job is not just to pray for yourself, but also for those around you. We should be people who are so immersed in prayer that we don't just fill up a list of requests to God for me, but rather we intercede for others, and we pray prayers of resistance and prayers of submission. But we're calling this series Resistance Training for a reason as well. And that's because prayer is a learned behavior. It's not something that we just automatically know how to do, is it? I mean, maybe you feel naturally gifted in this area. Maybe you feel like you know how to talk to God without any instruction. But Jesus' disciples didn't seem to think so. And they're Jewish men who've grown up knowing prayers their whole lives. So in Luke chapter 11, they come to Jesus, right? You know this scene. One day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, he finished and one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. And that's a really interesting thing coming from Jewish men who, like I said, have been steeped in prayer their entire lives. From infancy, they have been taught certain prayers that are important to them as followers of God, as the people of God, as the chosen people. And they know those prayers and the words to them by heart. But I'll tell you why they're asking Jesus to teach them to pray. It's because they may know the words to certain prayers, but they're watching Jesus and they realize, I may know how to say a prayer, but I don't know how to pray like that. Jesus has a depth about his spiritual walk and his spiritual life that they want in on. And it's one thing to know a prayer. It's another thing to know how to pray. Notice what they say, right? They don't say, "Lord, teach us a prayer." They say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And one of the great tragedies, I think, of Christianity is that we've taken the Lord's Prayer and we've made it a prayer rather than a way of praying, rather than a way of life and a way of speaking to God. So Jesus tells them, "This then, this is how you pray." And he begins to teach them. Because this is a trustworthy saying, church. If you want to look like Jesus, you better learn to pray like him. And I desperately want this church to look like Jesus. Don't you? Don't you? So this week, get up early while it's still dark outside and spend some time talking to your Father in prayer. This week, when you're in your car or you're on the way to work or walking across campus to your next class, take the opportunity to practice the discipline of prayer. This week, when you have the opportunity to sit down as a family, pray with your spouse, pray with your children, pray with them, pray for them, pray protection over those that you care about, pray for wisdom when you have a big decision to make, pray for your friends, pray for your enemies, pray in your desperation, and pray in your thanksgiving. And when you're praying, church, rest in the knowledge that God is attentively listening to every word you say. One of my favorite scenes in all of Scripture is in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation's a weird book and it's really hard to understand, but this is one of the really simple pictures you have in the book. Look at what John says about this scene in heaven. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "When the angel opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, he filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. What an amazing scene, right? There's silence in heaven for a half hour, and the silence is so that God and His heavenly hosts can hear the prayers of His people. When you pray, God attentively listens. When you pray, you interrupt heaven for a time being. Isn't that amazing? And we often think of thunder as this amazing thing that happens with weather systems and everything else. And that's true, but John paints a different picture in Revelation 8, and he says prayer actually is what precipitates and leads to the thunder of God. Thunder comes as a response to the prayer of God's people. And so you remember that song, right? The blessings come down as the prayers go up. John would say it like this: the thunder comes down as the prayers go up. In other words, prayer, in the words of Mr. Herbert, prayer is reversed thunder, right? That'll get your attention. Prayer is a powerful thing, and it ought to jolt us, and it ought to wake us up, and it ought to cause us to pay attention, especially to the God that we worship. So pray boldly this week, church. Interrupt the heavens. Practice reversed thunder. And you may find yourself looking more and more like Jesus. Let's pray and I'll be done. Father, may we never be a people who give lip service to the discipline of prayer, or who even know by heart the many prayers we find in Scripture or prayers that godly men and women have written throughout the centuries, Father, without actually being a people who pray. Father, teach us. Teach us to pray just as Jesus taught His disciples. Help us to be a people who are so immersed in prayer that it is like breathing to us. It is like grabbing on to something when we fall. It's second nature to us. It's a reflex. It's a reaction. But not just something in times of crisis or desperation, Father. Something we do each and every day from morning till evening. Father, help us to be a prayer just like Jesus, a people who pray and who are immersed in prayer. Father, help this church to be a praying church. There are many things we can be known for in the community around us, Father. May we be known as a church that prays. And in the process, may we be known as a church that looks more and more like Jesus. Help us to pray like Him. And this prayer is offered in His name. Amen. We want you to know we have some shepherds in this place. We'll have a couple down front. We'll have a couple through those double doors in the back. These men are men of deep prayer, and they want to receive you, whatever need you may have. If you have a joy to celebrate, a triumph to bring to them, they'll pray with you in thanksgiving over that. If you have a burden to carry or a sin to confess, they'll pray with you over that. If you want to put on Christ in baptism this morning, we can talk about that as well. But any need you may have, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?